We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 for the preaching of God's word this evening, so I'd invite you to find your place in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at our text here in just a few moments. Ephesians chapter number 4. I want you to wrap your minds around this number. 860,341,500. That's an incredibly large number, isn't it? Probably makes it to where it's difficult for us to really think about, my goodness, that's such a large number. It's hard for us to really grasp it. It seems so out there. It's such a big number. But what does it represent? Well, after a little research, it was revealed in 1984, the British writer, actor, broadcaster, and self-professed word person and Scrabble fanatic, Giles Brandreth, came up with an estimate of how many words a person speaks in their lifetime. 860,341,500. That's a lot of words, isn't it? Getting our heads around that number requires some perspective. So here goes. In one lifetime, the average person speaks the equivalent of the entire text of the complete 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary more than 14 and a half times. Have you ever read out of the Encyclopedia Britannica? That many words is the equivalent of speaking the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 32-volume set, 19 and a half times. Or maybe something that we could think a little better of, it'd be like taking the copy of the Word of God and saying all the words in the Bible 1,110 times. That would get us to what Giles Brandreth said is the average number of words a person speaks in their lifetime. Realistically, there's no way to know very accurately what that average would be. And statistics on how many words a person says varies greatly depending on different studies you look at, how many words a person says every day. But I think we can still come up with a couple of observations from any one of them. The first observation is this: we tend to talk a lot. We use a lot of words. The second observation is we don't always exercise as much discretion as we should about what we say. As I think back over my life, my words have been the cause of trouble many times. As I was preparing, I thought about a situation in high school when I lashed out at another student in anger and said something that was very unkind, and it got me into some trouble. But it was in that particular situation that I was provoked by the Spirit of God to go to my bedroom, and I sat down with my Bible and I wrote out James chapter 3 several times, to the point where I pretty much had the entire chapter memorized. James chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 speak about the tongue. It goes beyond that, but the first six verses, the Bible records these words: "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You'd think that after so much meditation and reflection and memorization of a passage like that, I would have my tongue completely under control. But you know what? There have been multiple other times since that episode in high school that my tongue has gotten me in trouble. How about you? Something jumped out at me from James chapter 3 that I don't know has ever really struck me before as I thought about what the Bible says about the tongue. There in verses 5 or 6, it talks about the tongue being set on fire and how great a little fire kindleth. I reflected on this thought. When you think of a fire, in normal circumstances, it's simpler to light a fire than to put out a fire. Isn't that true? In normal circumstances, if I've got the required ingredients, fuel, oxygen, something to ignite, man, I have what I need, and it's not hard to light a fire, is it? You give me a little piece of paper. You give me, how many of you use real trees for Christmas? We made the change this year to artificial, but for the most part, we have used real trees consistently. You know, you take that pine tree out at the end of Christmas, it doesn't take much to light that thing up. Last year, I took our real tree out, and I was cutting it up in small pieces and burning it a little at a time, and I tried to kick a piece in, and as I did, the wind caught it, and it took that little piece to the rest of the tree, and I am not exaggerating when I say that entire thing went up in flames in a matter of moments. It didn't take much. Putting out a fire is a little more difficult, isn't it? As a youth pastor, we did a yearly fall retreat up into the hills in Alabama from Pensacola, and we would take our senior high teens up there, and the Friday night of the retreat, about 11 o'clock midnight, we would take just our 12th grade students, our seniors, out around the fire, and we would have a time of testimonies. It was always a sweet time. And when that time was over, I would get the hose and I would absolutely douse that flame. Part of the reason was I knew that we had a pyromaniac in our youth group. I had a young man who would come out the next morning early, and he would do everything he could to reignite that flame. And you know what? There were times I spent 15, 20 minutes with a hose putting out just a small fire, and I'd come out the next morning and that kid would have that thing ignited again. It's a lot harder to put out a fire than it is to start a fire. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? We, even knowing this, we still start fires with our tongues, don't we? It's easy to start a fire with our tongues. But once that fire is started, it's a lot harder to put it out. And here's another thought that struck me. Is the igniter of the fire, is it possible for that igniter to also be the extinguisher? Pastor, what do you mean by that? Our tongues get us into trouble and start a fire. What do we often use to get out of trouble? Our tongues, don't we? You ever try to talk your way out of trouble? Anybody like that? You think if I give enough explanation and if I just explain enough and if I excuse enough, I'm going to get this out of trouble. The thing that ignites a fire can also extinguish a fire. Proverbs 25:11 supplies to me one of the greatest challenges in the Bible about our tongues. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. What does that mean? A word fitly spoken is the right thing said at the right time in the right way to the right person. You put all four of those ingredients together, the right thing at the right time in the right way to the right person. That's challenging. And the reality is we're considering the truth that God wants to transform us. And we spoke last week as we started this study about making 35,000 decisions a day, but how the vast majority of those we don't give any thought to. 90% or so of our decisions or our actions are habitual. Our lives are defined by predictable actions and reactions that spring from habit. But as we pursue Christ's likeness, we need to recognize the need to identify these old man traits as God wants to transform us into the new man. And we need to identify these habits and replace them with new man habits. And isn't it amazing? You're in Ephesians chapter 4. That after spending the verses that we studied last week, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, speaking to us about the old man and identifying the habits of the old man and replacing those habits with new man habits, as we allow God to renew and transform our minds, as we come under the knowledge and the truth of the Word of God and His Holy Spirit working in us, isn't it amazing that the first specific that Paul discussed was the tongue? You have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Now remember, he's just said, put off the old man habits, put on the new man habits, be renewed in your mind. Ephesians 4:25, he says, wherefore putting away what? Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then jump down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When we think about our tongues and what we can cause with this little member. This little member is a fire igniter. And you and I have been in situations time and time again where we have ignited fires with this tongue. And we have found it to be true that it is a lot harder to put out a fire than it is to light a fire. The Holy Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul. It is inspiring him. He's directing him as he is penning the very words of God. After he has told us to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, he has directed him to address our tongues. Writing about that James 3 passage, the scholar J. Ronald Blue wrote, "We all stumble in many ways, but nothing seems to trip a believer more than a dangling tongue. If a believer is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect, fulfilled, mature, complete person. He is able to bridle the whole body. Spiritual maturity requires a tame tongue." I would say it this way: living the transformed life requires a tamed tongue. As we already read from several verses in James chapter 3, James chapter 3 speaks to us about the tongue. It speaks to us about the truth that the tongue is powerful and must be controlled. The tongue is perverse and must be corralled. And the tongue is polluted and must be cleansed. If you've not already done so, start thinking about your words. What you say is important. And even as important as what you say is how you say it. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Notice the Bible there doesn't specifically talk about what words we use, but how we use them. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We might think of the New Testament reflection of that, speaking the truth in love. Truth is important. Speaking it in love is equally important. Not just what we say and how we say it, but when we speak and don't speak is also important. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Very similar to Proverbs 23 that we read earlier in the service, or Proverbs 25, excuse me. He speaks here about when we say something. A word spoken in due season at the right time. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse number 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There are times in our lives where the best thing to do is to be quiet. Other times when we should speak. And you know what the strange thing about our human nature is? We have a tendency to talk when we should be quiet and a tendency to be quiet when we should talk. Isn't that true? You ever find yourself being prompted by the Holy Spirit to keep quiet and you open your mouth anyway? Or maybe more true to what we experience is we say something before we really think about it and then the Holy Spirit prompts us, that really wasn't what you should have done. And then there are other times when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to open our mouths to say something, and we button our lips. What we say is important. How we say it is important. When we speak and don't speak is all equally important. A word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time, in the right way to the right person. It's all important. As we think about what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, let me give you just a few thoughts from these verses. And as I do, the challenge that faces each of us is to consciously evaluate ourselves, not just the infrequent wrongs of our speech, but also the habitual wrongs in our speech. Perhaps like the experience I shared from earlier, your tendency is to lash out in anger. Something happens, you go through an experience, and your habitual reaction is to lash out with angry words or an angry tone, an unrighteously angry tone. Perhaps it's to say something that is unkind, that is crude, that is unloving. Maybe that's a habitual problem for you. Maybe you're still struggling to tame some words in your vocabulary that are not fit for a believer in Jesus Christ. I showed my wife something I found very interesting the other day. A pastor friend of mine had posted on social media something that happened in a very public forum that he thought was inappropriate, and he was posting in that public forum calling out an institution on something that they presented that he believed was inappropriate. And the first comment on the social media him calling out this institution for something they did that was inappropriate. And the woman who responded was in agreement with him that it was completely inappropriate. And she opened her comment with the letters OMG exclamation point. Yes, you're right. That's inappropriate, as I'm taking God's name in vain. You see, we have a tendency, don't we, to not give a lot of thought to the things that are habitual in our speech. And yet, as Paul writes, being directed by the Holy Spirit of God, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, the first behavior he addresses is what we say. And so let me give you these couple of thoughts. Number one, I want you to think about this from verse 25, very simply, speak truthfully, not deceptively. Be truthful. Be honest. University of Massachusetts psychologist Robert Feldman has studied lying for more than a decade, and his research has reached some startling conclusions. Perhaps most shocking among the conclusions that he's reached in his studies and research over the years is that 60% of people lie during a typical 10-minute conversation 2 to 3 times during that short time frame. So often when we think of dishonesty or lying, we think about the big, bold, black and white type of lie. But you understand that as we study the scriptures, there's so much more to it than that. Paul reiterated the contrast between the old man, characterized by deception, and the new man, characterized by truth. He had said, put off the old man, put on the new man. In verse 25, he says, putting away, put off, throw out, cast out lying, and in its place, speak the truth. This has such an influential effect in our lives and in the church. One author wrote this simply, a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. I don't want you to simply think about what would I consider a lie. But what category would the Holy Spirit and the new man as directed by the Spirit of God put different categories in? If the two categories are truth and deceit, where would these go? A lie, a big, bold-faced, black and white lie. Truth or deceit? How about a little white lie? How about a half truth? Exaggeration? Hypocrisy? Unfulfilled commitments? Making a promise and then failing to keep that promise? Insincere flattery? Have you ever been engaged in those? You might think back and go, well, I think I avoid the big, bold, black and white lies. What about the little white lies? The half-truths, the exaggeration, the hypocrisy, the unfulfilled commitments, making a promise to do something, to be somewhere, to accomplish something, and then not fulfilling that promise. Insincere flattery, flattering someone for the sake of flattering someone or to get something from the situation. It's insincere. It's not genuine. Would that not be deception? Truth. That which conforms to reality is the line by which we are to walk, according to the scripture. Evaluate your speech. Not just the things that you can pick out this past week that was the infrequent wrong. Yeah, that I said that, and that's not characteristic. That's not like me. I'm asking you to evaluate what is like you. What is habitual? What is common in your nature? Is it commonplace to use deception in any or all of its forms? Notice the second thought. Speak graciously, not destructively. Of the thousands of words the average person speaks each day, researchers estimate that roughly 400 to 500 of them are words of value. Words that are meaningful. Now think about that. If the average person says roughly 860 million words in their lifetime, and only a small percentage of them are words of value, does not Scripture tell us that God is going to call us to give an account of all things, including every idle and vain word? Think about it. I've shared before taking some classes related to counseling, and how counselors will tell you, researchers will tell you, that for every negative statement, it takes 20 positive to account for it or make up for it. So think about your conversations with your spouse. Think about your conversations with your children. Think about the conversations you've had with your neighbor. Do you understand that when you habitually lash out in anger and say unkind, ungracious, just mean, crude, and rude things, the effect that that has on an individual? The tongue is a fire igniter, and it's a lot easier to start a fire than it is to put it out. It's amazing, isn't it, that research in so many areas finally catches up to what God already said. Stephanie and I once visited in the homes of one of our teenage families when we were serving at the campus church in Pensacola, and the lady of the house, as we were there, offered me a cup of coffee. And I'm a big coffee drinker. I can drink coffee all time, day or night. I could go home tonight after rising early this morning, being tired now. I could go home tonight and have a cup of coffee, climb in bed, and fall asleep. That's me. It doesn't bother me. And so she offered a cup of coffee, and I said, yes, I would love a cup of coffee. She didn't have anything to sweeten the coffee, no coffee creamer specifically. All she had in the house was milk. So that's fine, I'll take some milk. She got out her milk, and she did not notice it, but I did very quickly. It was very clear that the milk was past the use-by date. I took that milk and I poured it in my coffee, and it came out in solids. It was no longer liquid. It was curdled. It was straight up nasty. I put that in my coffee and I stirred it around, and out of kindness, I guess, I sipped just a couple of small sips, left with the coffee cup still mostly full, and it was about a day or two later that she finally texted me and said, I'm so sorry, I just pulled out that milk for some cereal and realized it was bad. In that state, the milk jug, which was mostly full, but was it useful at all? No, it was completely useless. What did Paul say in verse 29? Notice it again. Let no corrupt communication. You might mark down that corrupt communication. Paul says it's not to pass our lips, and that thought, that language, corrupt, means rotten or useless. Like that milk that I tried to use as cream in my coffee, it was completely rotten. It was completely useless. It was good for nothing. I took a couple of sips just, I guess, out of kindness. Maybe I just didn't want to call attention to the fact that the milk was rotten. Maybe that's when I should have spoken and I didn't. But it was useless. If I had sat there and sipped that entire cup of coffee, I probably would have had to call in sick to work the next day. It was useless. Paul speaks here about words that we use and tells us that we're not to let corrupt communication, that which is rotten, that which is useless, not even pass through our lips. Think with me, friends. Words that cause injury or words that bring dissension are not to be used. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time in the right way to the right person. Friends, if it's the wrong word, or maybe it's the right word but it's said in the wrong way, or maybe it's at the wrong time, or maybe it's to the wrong person, what situation would that be? Gossip, right? You might be saying the right thing. You might be calling attention to something that really is a problem. But if it's not the right person, it's not the person who has the problem or someone who can help solve the problem, what is it? It's just gossip. You might be saying the right thing. It may even, in a sense, be in the right way. But if it's to the wrong person, it's still the wrong thing to say. And he says, no corrupt communication. If it will bring injury, if it will cause injury, if it will bring dissension, division to the body of Christ, it needs to be cast out. It needs to be gotten rid of from our lives. Instead, our words are those that should build others and evidence grace. Speak graciously, not destructively. You see, corrupt communication, that which is rotten and useless. You might think because it's rotten and useless, it won't do anything, but that's just not true. If I drunk that curdled milk, it would have done something, and it wouldn't have been good. That which is rotten and useless can still do something. It brings destruction. Our speech should demonstrate that our lives have been touched by the grace of God. And we should communicate that grace through encouragement and direction, enabling the hearer to do what is right. That's what he's talking about here in verse 29 when he says, good to the use of edifying that may minister grace unto the hearers. Our speech, saying the right thing at the right time, in the right way, to the right person, a word fitly spoken, using this tongue which can ignite fires as it's tamed, as it's brought under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, friends, the reality is the person who can do this is perfect. He's complete. He's mature. He evidences spiritual maturity. But you understand that you can't tame the tongue. You can't bridle the tongue on your own. You're not a horse master, to use the illustration from James. You're not a ship captain, to use the illustration from James. You can't make a bitter water bring forth sweet blessing. Only God can do it. Only God can control your powerful tongue. Only God can corral the perverseness. Only God can cleanse the pollution of your tongue. So it's only as we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, as we allow God to transform us, as we are yielded submissively to the Holy Spirit of God, sensitive to what His direction is in our lives about what to say and how to say it and when to say it and who to say it to and when to keep our mouths closed. It's only as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in that way that our speech can be used not for corruption, but to minister grace, to the use of edifying. It's demonstrating that we have been touched by the grace of God, and it is sharing that grace with those around us. Consider your words. Not just, you know, the infrequent things that happen, that's important too, but your habitual use. Consider it carefully. How do your habits line up with the habits of the new man? The new man, renewed in the spirit of the mind, submissive and yielded to God's truth and God's Holy Spirit under His direction, speaks the truth, speaks grace. His words aren't dishonest. They're not filled with deception. They're not laced with deception. They're not destructive. They're gracious. The spiritually mature person who has a tamed tongue, tamed not by his own power, but by the power of God at work in his life, is one who is spiritually mature. As we reflect on our words, do so with sincere, conscious evaluation of your speech. Keeping in mind, friends, it is so much easier to start a fire than it is to put a fire out. I want you to think of it this way. Have you started any fires with your spouse this week? Have you started any fires with your children? With your neighbors? It's a lot harder to put out that fire than it is to start it. And keep this in mind too. You can't use the same thing that ignited the fire to extinguish the fire. There are some things that need to be said in that case. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? But can we remember that we're to demonstrate love not by what we say and claim, but by what? What we do. If God is speaking to your heart about your speech, respond to him with repentance of the wrong and a commitment to replace the old man habit of deception and destruction with the new man habit of truth and grace. You can't do it in and of yourself. You can only do it by the power that he gives. And remember, John chapter 1, truth and grace come by Jesus Christ. He can help you. You can do it through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Father, thank you so much for the reminders this evening about our speech, Lord, and they're needed reminders in my own life. Though I've seen in my own life the destruction that my tongue can cause, I still fail. I still need to evaluate my speech in light of your truth. God, I pray that you would help us to strive to be a people who are directed and submitted by the Holy Spirit and the truth of God, recognizing and believing and claiming that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And I pray that you would help us to be obedient and submissive in our tongues, that we would be mature, that we would obey you, that we might say the right things at the right time and in the right way to the right people. Lord, as your Holy Spirit prompts us to speak, that we would speak. As your Holy Spirit prompts us to be quiet, that we would be quiet. That we would not rush reaction to say things before thinking. That we would be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But we can only do it through the power of God, and I pray you'd help us. If there's something we need to correct, help us to do so. In Jesus' precious name we pray.